growing as leaders who pray. Sometimes we hear that and we think that's for somebody else. We think, well, am I really a leader? Am I a leader in God's church? Am I a leader in this church? Who is that for? And I think it's for all of us. We don't always recognize it, but there are people watching, every one of us. Some of us have titles and roles and responsibilities that everyone looks to and say, that's the leader. But others of us feel like we're operating in the background, in the shadows, in the unseen realms of the church and of the community. But even when we feel that, we have people watching. And so we're leading. We're leading by our actions. We're leading by our words. We're leading by our example. And what does prayer look like to those that are watching us? Conversation earlier about the age of the kids stuff tonight and who's in here and who's there. And it reminded me, as I often get asked, this is so, what can we do to teach our children about prayer? Well, my first response is, I usually learn from our children about prayer. But the second response is, well, we can pray. If they see and they hear us praying, they're going to be children that pray. And they're going to grow up as adults that pray. Some of my earliest memories is coming down stairs from the bedrooms at home and finding my dad in the wee hours of the morning sitting in a chair in the living room with the Bible on his lap. And Dad didn't talk a lot. Mom was the talker in the family. But that taught me more than a mountain full of words ever could, because I knew it was real. So what does it look like to grow as a leader who prays? Last week was Pentecost Sunday. I don't know whether that was a thing here. Most of the time as I travel within Christian churches in the Restoration Movement, we don't tend to talk a lot about Pentecost Sunday, other than that final part of the Acts 2 when Peter says you need to be baptized. I think part of it is we're a little bit afraid of that first part, of God's Spirit being unleashed and what that looks like. And so it was a long time as a Christian before I even realized that there was this day that we had recognized on the calendar that was associated with Pentecost Sunday. But I often look at that and say, what did it take to get to the end result? And just to kind of clue you in here, the workshop times, at least, I try to do as an interactive thing if possible. And so it's okay to talk out loud. But what did it take? We read Acts 1 and 2. We read Acts chapter 2. We get to the end. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. What did it take to get there? Any ideas? I know it's always hard because what if I give the wrong answer and I'm embarrassed? Preaching. Okay, there's preaching. There was a sharing of the word. I mean, I kind of already mentioned it. There was God's Spirit presence. Yeah.
Before that, there was a prayer meeting.
There was a prayer meeting that kind of undermined and laid the foundation for all of it. But the thing that we often miss because we don't tend to like it in our culture is there was a time of waiting. Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait until the coming of the Spirit that I promised." Wait? But I've got things to do. I mean, this is an important time. Jesus has ascended, about to ascend into heaven, and he's telling me to wait? As I get older, I appreciate Isaiah chapter 40, particularly verse 30. I always liked verse 31, but as I've gotten older, verse 30 really means more to me. It says, "Even youth grow tired and weary." It's not just me. Even youth grow tired and weary. We all do. I'm guessing everybody in this room has had a time, even in this past week and maybe even today, that you've been tired, you've been weary. You said, "Oh, when is this going to end?" Whatever it is. Isaiah writes, it says, "Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who..." And the NIV says, "Hope." I memorized it back in the day in the King James, which said, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Those who place their hope in the Lord, those who wait upon God. We're not all that good at waiting. We want things and we want it now. If you don't believe me, the next time you're stopped at a red light, wait 1/2 second after it turns green before you go.
I do that all the time.
Okay. The people behind you are going to let you know they don't like waiting. We are a very impatient society. I go to a fast food restaurant and the food's not ready, and the staff, if they know what they're doing, will typically apologize. "We're sorry." And we apologize that you had to wait. And it may be a minute. I mean, in reality, my response is always, I just assume it's fresh and hot. And I don't mind waiting. But our culture does. They really don't care, for the most part, how the food tastes. I just want it now. And how often does that describe our church? Describe the way we lead. Describe the way we do things. Are we willing to wait upon the Lord and find that our strength is renewed? A lot of my teaching, not all of it, but almost all of my sermons and much of my teaching uses acrostics because I believe it helps us to remember the points. At least it helps me. And so tonight our main focus is going to be growing as leaders who pray. And we're going to use that word pray. And I think there's four things that we can do that will help us to grow as leaders that pray. The first we've kind of already unwrapped a little bit. And looking primarily out of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6, which says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." When we talked about what it took to reach that conclusion on the day of Pentecost of 3,000 souls being added to the church, one of those answers was the teaching or the preaching of the word. And Paul kind of gets to that here. He says, our prayer ought to be that the message of Christ is proclaimed clearly, and I believe not just within a church gathering, but by our very life. But how do we do that? I think the first element is we learn to put our hope in the Lord, to wait upon Him, help us to lead as we pause. Last week, Doug began focusing on this prayer with this concept of watch and pray. Paul says that here. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think if we want to become leaders who grow in prayer, we become leaders who grow as we pause. We are watchful and thankful. We pay attention to the details. How do we know what to pray about? Well, I think one of the best ways to know what to pray about is to pay attention to what's happening around us. I have a whole session that I do on prayer walking, and part of that is paying attention as you go about your community, as you drive through your community, as you walk through your neighborhood. What is it that you see? What is it that you hear? We pause and we let that sink in and say, well, I ought to pray about that. As I walk through a neighborhood, I might see a backyard that's fenced in and just full of little tykes toys. It's okay, there's a family with children, or perhaps they babysit or have a daycare in their home, or something that attracts young children. And because I've paused and I've looked and I've paid attention to the details, I pray more specifically for what's there. I may go buy a home and the windows are boarded up. Somebody moved out and abandoned it, and that's not an easy decision to make. To leave a home and just abandon it. There's an issue there. And so I pray for the family that was evicted or went bankrupt or some unknown thing to me in their life caused them to not only move out of their home, but that it is no longer lived in. As I come to church, I watch people. And I've always loved doing that at airports. And when I would fly and travel, I'd always deliberately make an extended layover if I had to have a layover between flights, simply so I could watch people. And you can tell by watching people, and I'm not talking about this in some kind of weird way, but just by the way they carry themselves, if they're having a good day, if they're kind of feeling beat down, if they're angry, if they're happy. And this learning as a leader to pause helps us to pay attention to the details, to be watchful. And as we lead within the church, church is one of those places that it's almost an unwritten code that we put this mask on and everything's fine. At least the churches I've been a part of and the churches that I visited for the most part, if you walk in on a Sunday morning and someone were to ask you, how are you doing? I'm guessing 90% of the time that person, you're going to respond, or if you ask it of someone else, their response is, I'm fine. My guess would be that the reality is somewhat less than 90% of the time that that's true. And we don't, and sometimes just the setting, it isn't appropriate to unload everything anyhow, but it's the pause that helps us to really notice. And sometimes even the way that we say, I'm fine, can tell a person that we're not, if they're paying attention. And so it's your desire, you're here, your desire to grow as a leader who prays, I would say begin by being more deliberate and pausing. I am wired in a way that my speech is usually slower than most people, and I pause a lot when I talk. And sometimes it's hard and difficult to get a word in edgewise because they think if I pause for this much time, I'm done speaking. And so they just jump in and off they go. And so pausing is difficult because then we're afraid we're not going to be heard. But as a leader, how often do you pause? How often do you let God direct the conversation? Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 32. It says, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. As we desire to grow as leaders who pray, we learn to pay attention to the people around us. And we let God direct our prayers as we learn the lessons from what we see. Not only do we grow as leaders who pray, when we grow as leaders who pause, we grow as leaders who pray when we grow in the way we request. Verses 3 and 4 out of Colossians 4 that I read earlier says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. How often do we pray that God would help his message be clear through us? We pray for a lot of things. And many times within our American culture, we pray for a lot of things that have to do with our comfort. We pray for a lot of things that have to do with our convenience. We pray for a lot of things that have to do with what we want. And sometimes even within the church, we pray for things that would fill the seats more than we pray for things that would make the message of Christ clear. It's that American mindset. If there's just more people here, we could do so much more. And I always ask the question, you could do so much more what? Until as a leader you decide that it's the word of Christ being made known that's of utmost priority, we end up busying ourselves with a lot of things that may not be bad things, but they're not all that important. And so we grow as leaders who pray when we grow as leaders who request the things that God wants. We often get into this discussion, or at least I do with various people, about, well, what is God's will? What is it that God even wants? And I have to tell you, I don't think it's as complicated as we make it out to be. The difficulty is we want to know God's will in things that are very specific and really not all that important. You know, should I golf today or should I go to the beach? And not too many beaches around here, I'm guessing, but what should I do? And we'll talk a little bit about this tomorrow as well, but God says his will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so are my requests and my prayers prayed in such a way that I'm requesting God's word be made clear so that people would not perish, but that they would come to repentance? What do our requests of God look like as leaders? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I'm one that has a difficult time asking for help. I'm guessing there are some in this room that are like that as well. I'll work at it, I'll try it, I'll do everything I can to figure it out on my own. And it pains me greatly to reach a point where it says, I need help. But God says, as leaders who desire to grow, we ought to be leaders who are willing to request His help from the very beginning. When I was in youth ministry, I had this little, it was a little pyramid that came in a Happy Meal or some sort of kids' meal package as the toy. And the top part of the pyramid, the very peak, was clear and filled with sand. And the idea was, is to make that sand disappear into the base of the pyramid. And I would hand this to the youth that would come in and just kind of mess with them a little bit and says, this is what is supposed to happen. Can you do it? And they would take that thing, and there were little buttons and places in it that would push through and this and that. And they would try every combination they could think of. And I never had one that could make it the sand disappear like it was supposed to. And they would hand it back to me, and I would turn it upside down and read the instructions to remind myself, and then turn it back up and do them in the right order, and the sand would disappear. And the instructions were there? Yeah, the whole time. Do you have one of these? I'm guessing you do, whether it's there or it's on your phone or it's on your computer or all three. The instructions are there all the time. But I know in my life there have been times where I've kind of said, I don't know why this isn't working. And God just patiently lets me muddle my way through it until I'm willing to say, okay, God, what do I need to do? You see, growing as leaders who pray, or growing as leaders who learn to request of God, what's our next step? I think many times within churches and within church growth movement especially, we kind of get an idea. We see what's happening somewhere else. It's, wow, look what's happening over there. Why don't we do that? And then the same thing would happen here. Well, maybe because God hasn't asked you to do that. And so we go to God, and if we pray about it at all, we say, God, this is what we're going to do. Make it work. That's not really a request, if you didn't catch that. That's simply treating God like some sort of magic genie that you can rub a bottle and He'll grant your wishes. And so as you grow as leaders who pray, you grow as leaders who learn to request, as Jesus asks us to pray, that God's will would be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. And when I teach about the model prayer, I often ask, how do you think God's will is done in heaven? I would guess perfectly. And Jesus says to pray that His will is done here just like it's being done there. That ought to change the way we request. It ought to change what we're asking for. And a big part of that asking is asking that the message of Jesus Christ would be made known clearly through us. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, about us as individuals, about us as the church, about us as leaders. Growing as leaders who pray are leaders who pause. They're leaders who request. They're also leaders who act. There has to be a balance. I'm one that my natural tendency, I could pause a lot more than many people really prefer. My struggle sometimes is the acting, when God says, okay, it's time. Are you sure? I don't have this all figured out yet. I need to make sure all of my ducks are in a row. I need to make sure I have all the details clear in my mind. I don't even not only need to know what the next step is, I need to know what the next 10 steps are before I start. And so when we grow as leaders who pray, we grow as leaders who act when God says it's time to move. The Bible says that as Christians, as believers, we ought to walk by faith, not by sight. And I include both of those elements in this teaching because there has to be balance. There are a lot of things that we just set out to do and we call it faith, and it has nothing to do with faith because it has nothing to do with God. And so this idea of being leaders who act is leaders who act according to God's word, according to His will, according to His leading in our life. Verse 5 of the Colossians 4 passage we read at the beginning says, to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. You see, that wisdom that God says comes from Him. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. And I know sometimes we'll get all caught up in justifying our lack of doing anything because, they don't deserve it. And that's a whole other discussion that we really need to have with God. Because God's decision to act on our behalf really came about when we definitely did not deserve it. But if we're spending time talking with God, if we're spending time pausing and paying attention to the details, we're spending time requesting of God the things of His will, the things of His word, then we need to be ready to do something about it. One of the reasons that I bring devotional books and that I just give away is because, as I mentioned at the beginning, God convicted me that the writing was His gift and I'm supposed to share it. The way that came about, I was needing to make a response to an individual that was going to be difficult to do both truthfully and tactfully. I could do it one way or the other and it would be easy, but to combine the two was going to be very difficult. So I was praying about it and I was talking with God about how do I respond to this person in a way that represents Jesus well. And this poem shows up in my mind. I don't read poetry. I had never written poetry. It was just odd multi-verse assortment of rhyming lines that really I didn't believe and I still don't believe had anything to do with the answer that I was trying to seek. But it stuck there. Have you ever had something get in your mind and it just sticks there and it just you can't get rid of it and it just kind of clogs up the thinking process and it's just so difficult to move on? And that was this poem. And so I jot it down and that kind of unloaded it from my mind and I thought, wow, I can move on. And then they kept coming. And so I would do what our generation does this age is I would share them on Facebook because there must be some sort of purpose. Somebody might understand it. And people would comment and they would write to me and say, these are good poems, if you say so. And they said, well, you ought to write a book. Well, half a dozen poems don't make a book. But they kept coming. And 3 months to the date of that first poem, I had a finished book on Amazon with 60 original poems and prayer points. And God says, that's what happens when you listen and you act even when you don't understand. I still don't understand. I mean, people pick that up and it'll minister to them, and I says, great, I don't get poetry. I don't know why God had me write it. But it ministers to people. And since then, it seems like every time, once that was finished, God had put an idea in my mind for another devotional. And it seems like I finish one and there's always something in process. And I'm convinced if that first book of poetry did not exist, none of the rest of them would. That it was that obedience test from God. Here's something that you view as small. Are you going to be faithful in sharing it? Are you going to act? Or are you going to hesitate? So I don't know. I have 13, 14 devotional books that God has allowed me to write and to share with people because of that act of obedience. And as leaders, are we willing to be leaders who pray in such a way that we act upon what God's saying, even when it seems small, insignificant? Why would I do that? What difference is it going to make? And one of the things that I've learned is it doesn't take a lot to make a difference in the life of someone that's struggling. There are probably people in this room tonight that are struggling in ways that you've not shared with anyone. And someone's note of encouragement out of the blue would probably mean the world to you. If someone was listening to God. Began doing that recently, of just as people came to mind. And I, for a lot of years, as people would come to mind, I would pray for them. I figured that's why God brought them to mind. And over the last 6 months, God really convicted me that there's more, there's an action to take place. And so I've started just handwriting note cards and sending to them, if I know their address. If they're a social media friend, I'll send them a message, private message, if I don't have a physical address. And so many times, time and time again, I'll have people come up to me and say, boy, that card arrived 2 days ago, and oh, you wouldn't believe where I was at mentally and emotionally and how much that meant. I had no idea what was going on in their life other than God had put their name in my mind and over the last while has convicted me to do something about it. I'm a writer, and so I write cards. For some of you, it may be a phone call. It may be a text message. It may be something completely different. It may be a visit is your way of acting as a leader that prays. One of my teachers in prayer and ministry would often talk about God going to the trouble of putting His Spirit within us, that He probably has something important to say through that Spirit every once in a while. And as leaders who pray, we ought to be leaders who pause. We ought to be leaders who request. We ought to be leaders who act. And I believe until we're willing to act on the little things, we're not going to get a lot of big assignments. We want the big things. I mean, that's our culture. God, give me something big and noble to do that'll reach thousands of people. And I think sometimes when we pray that, God's saying, you haven't even talked to your neighbor yet. You can't talk to one person. What are you going to do if I send thousands? Are we willing to be leaders who act, that do good, that are wise in the way that we act towards one another? Finally, we grow as leaders who pray when we learn to yield. yielding's difficult. I don't know if it's just me or whether it's actually taking place in South Bend and maybe everywhere. It seems like that people are driving in more crazy ways than ever before. I mean, it's to a point where in South Bend where I live, I can't come to a green light and really expect that the people coming from the other way are going to actually stop at the red light. We're in a hurry. We're busy. That doesn't mean me. And four-way stops, forget that. I mean, that's suggestions all the way around. We don't like to yield. We want to be first. And then we come to God's word, and he says to submit to one another, to consider others better than yourself, to look out for the needs of others even above your own. That's a lot of yielding that needs to take place. But I want it this way. And as leaders, we often don't say that because it sounds bad, because it is bad. But we'll recruit friends that agree with us, whether they're real or imaginary. We need to do it this way because they will come. We need to do it this way because they'll like it that way. We need to do it this way because it'll minister to them. And sometimes there's truth in those statements, but many times the reality is because that's the way I want it. Because we can find a group of people that agree with us about anything. And we can use them to justify our own selfishness. The question is, are we willing to say we need to do this because it's what God wants? We need to do this because it's in obedience to His word. We need to do this because it's in obedience to His will. You see, we yield when we say, God, you're in charge. Verse 6 of the Colossians 4 passage we've been reading says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You may hear that and you may start asking yourself, what does that have to do with yielding? Well, I believe a conversation full of grace is one that is willing to listen to someone else. It's willing to consider where they're coming from. I grew up for a big part of my Christian life. I could have very easily been a Pharisee if I had lived in the time of Jesus under Judaism. When I look back, it very, very legalistic. Not only in my own life and what I required of myself, but because of that, what I required of others. Not that I had any authority or position to require anything of them, but it's how I viewed them. And God began to work in my life about this conversation seasoned with grace, about yielding to Him being in charge and not me. It's the Spirit's job to convict. It's not mine. I really don't have that power. And even if I attempt it, God's Spirit does it a whole lot better than I do. In that model prayer, that Lord's Prayer we talked about already, we prayed that God's will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Are we willing to yield to that will? As as I teach on prayer, and it's always fascinating that I never know who's going to come out to listen. And most churches that I go to, there's often an apology made of, well, we're sorry there aren't more here. That's not my problem. That's not even your problem. That's not Doug's problem. That's not the problem of the leadership. That's an issue between individuals and God. I'm always thankful that anybody shows up. I'm convinced if there are a handful of people in any given church that are committed to a lifestyle of prayer, that God can do amazing things. And so to see a group of the size that's come out tonight, knowing that, well, maybe the food helps draw people in, that always helps me. But knowing you came with, this was going to be a focused on praying, on being leaders who pray. I'm encouraged. And we grow as leaders who pray when we learn to yield first to God. That has to be the bottom line. Says, God, you're in charge of all of it. And that sounds easier to do than what it is. Because there's so many things that come up in any leadership discussion, whether it's church or business or community or home, that aren't deciding something that's godly and something that's ungodly. It's just discussions about things that are different. So not only do we grow as leaders who pray, as leaders who yield when we learn to yield to God, but we have to carry that over in learning to yield to one another. Back home, I'm part of a minister's fellowship that is struggling to reform after the whole COVID stuff and long period of not meeting. But for the longest time, we would gather every other week and have a prayer time and Bible study and go out to eat. And you would think, at least initially until I was a part of it, I would think you get a group of a dozen ministers together and say, we're going to go out to eat. It would be pretty easy. Most of the ones that I'm with, we like to eat. But it's not that easy. There's some, well, how about we go there? And they'll always be saying, well, I don't really like that. Well, then how about over here? I don't like that. And so, as you try to, and you've been there with whether it's family, whether with small groups, whether it's whatever, trying to agree on a place to eat is difficult. And what we've had to learn as a group and what we really ought to learn as Christians is it's not all about what I like. And there's places that they'll choose that I really don't care for, but I enjoy the fellowship. And maybe it's just me, but I've not found a restaurant yet that I can't find something on the menu that I'm willing to eat. I may not like most of what's there. I may not like everything, but there's usually something. But I yield. I'm not one that says, we can't go there. I don't like it. But carry that back to the church. Carry that back to the home. Carry that back to wherever it is that you have some responsibility of leading. What does it look like to grow as leaders who pray, as leaders who yield? Now, I'm not talking about yielding to things that are ungodly, that are sinful, that God's word says, no, we don't go there. At least in the reading that I've done, the vast majority of church divisions and splits typically take place over stuff that have nothing to do with Scripture. Well, they painted the wall green and I wanted it blue. I'm sorry if I mention anything that's been done here or whatever, but I'm always worried about that when I go to churches because it's so common. And the reason that division takes place is because we're not willing to yield. And the reason we're not willing to yield is because we struggle with yielding to God. We don't admit it, but really deep down, we want to be in charge. It would be so much easier if we just did things my way. And I sometimes think God says that to us and we're not listening. And the only difference is when he says that it's true. When we say it is not necessarily true. What does it look like in your context here to grow as leaders who pause, as leaders who request godly things of God, as leaders who act, as leaders who yield? One of the things that I forgot to ask Doug about was how long he wanted tonight to go. One of the fun things about evenings, I mean, I think I look scripturally and, you know, Paul was there for a short time, and so he was going to preach till midnight, and fortunately it looks like there aren't any upper floor windows to worry about anyone falling out. I want us to take a break, and if you're willing to stay for another segment here, I'll go into the second part of that handout. But here's what I want us to do on this break. And my philosophy is if I come and teach about prayer, and I never give you time to pray, I failed. And so every session that I do, teaching type sessions, the sermons are a little different approach. I always finish with a time that I want you to spend praying. And to really ask God that question at the bottom of this first session sheet. What do you need to work on in order to pray as you lead? Perhaps it's the pause. Perhaps it's the requesting things of God. Perhaps it's the taking action when you know what God wants. Perhaps it's the yielding. What could happen if you were to pray as the foundation of the way you lead? I'd like you to take 5 to 10 minutes. Find somewhere, whether it's spread out in here in the foyer, whether it's where you're at. But I'd like you to get together with two or three other people. And whether they're people you came with or not is not important to me. And spend some time praying, asking God to help you grow as a leader who prays. I want to pray, and then I want you to feel free to find somewhere that you can pray, talk to God. Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us. Your love has called us to yourself. Your love has given us everything that we need to grow. And your love has called us into conversation with you. This thing we call prayer. Father, as we consider what it looks like to be a leader that prays, may you help us to fully examine how well we pause so that we can pay attention. May you help us to see clearly the types of requests that we normally make to you and how much they revolve around what you want and how much they revolve around what we want. Help us to have the courage to act, especially in the small things, especially when we're not sure what's going to happen, what happens when we do act. Father, help us to yield to you, to yield to one another. May we spend some time now talking with you, listening to what you would have us to do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.